We've been plowing through the one-year Bible, and we are almost done. Like, what, we got 20 days? 20 days of readings left to go. How amazing is that? You guys have been champions, warriors, engaging in God's Word as often as you possibly can. Some of you, every single day. And so that has been a beautiful sight and wonderful. So today's reading, guys, because of the advent of Jesus Christ, because he was born and he lived on planet Earth, died and was raised again, because of those things, we now live in what they call the church age, where God's people are alive on planet Earth. It's also called the age of grace, that we are no longer operating under the edicts of the law, the law of Moses, but rather under the grace provided through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Because of that, all too often, God's patience with our sin is perceived as permission to sin. Okay, so his patience is interpreted as permission. I sin as much as I want, and guess what? God doesn't push the smite button. No immediate consequence. Now, long term, you dwell in sin long enough, it's going to catch up to you. But we can think of it that way, and so because of that, we engage in sin freely, thinking no penalty will ever come our way. The Jews thought that. They lived under the law. And yet God was patient with them then. But after 1,000 years, even the amazing kindness and goodness of God ran out. And so judgment was falling upon them. And so much of what we read in Amos and Hosea is judgment. It is God who has said, okay, that's it. Everybody out of the pool. We're done. And judgment has come. And when God's fury and wrath is unleashed, it is not something to buy popcorn for. You will be scared straight. I mean, it will be the most frightening day of your entire life. In fact, the scriptures even say that we will be scared out of our minds. Even those in the church, if we're around to see such things, will be scared out of our minds. God's wrath and his judgment is a scary, scary thing. And when his kindness and goodness and grace and patience run out, watch out. And that's a lot of what we're going to be reading today. And even as we begin or we're kind of walking into the book of Revelation, we're seeing that warning shot of that time. It's coming. And we see a lot of sin in our world. In America, they just passed the so-called Respect for Marriage Act. Truly, it was disrespect for marriage as they enshrined homosexual marriage into the law of the United States of America. It's now law, not just a judicial, ruling. It's law. And the only reason they were able to get some Republicans to join in is because they added a caveat to protect those of religious conviction. Well, you know how easily that can change. And it will change. It will. It's going to. And we will be public enemy number one, Christians. We will be the enemy. The safest place in America will be in the prison, because that's where all the Christians will be. Prepare yourselves, guys. You've got to have a strong heart and mind about these things. If not, you're going to be confused, overwhelmed, and you'll give up. But these things are coming, and the scriptures warn us that they're coming. So let's not be surprised, but you do need to be prepared. So as we read with your heart and your mind wide open. So I'll pray, and up will come my hand. Lord Jesus, These are serious matters that we are wading through in both the Old Testament and the New. Serious matters. And we have got to know in whom we believe. We have got to know who we are. And we need to stand squarely and strongly on that come whatever. No matter what comes, we will have our faith anchored in Jesus Christ, just like those who have gone before us. And I read the stories of men and women who were brutally tortured, burned at the stake, and they did so with the songs of hymns on their lips. May we be worthy to be in their company. Bless now the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, December 11th, Amos 4:1 through 6:14. Listen to me, you fat cows living in Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and who are always calling to your husbands, bring us another drink. The sovereign Lord has sworn this by his holiness. The time will come when you will be led away with hooks in your noses. Every last one of you will be dragged away like a fish on a hook. You will be led out through the ruins of the wall. You will be thrown from your fortresses, says the Lord. Go ahead and offer sacrifices to the idols at Bethel. Keep on disobeying at Gilgal. Offer sacrifices each morning and bring your tithes every 3 days. Present your bread made with yeast as an offering of thanksgiving. Then give your extra voluntary offerings, so you can brag about it everywhere. This is the kind of thing you Israelites love to do, says the sovereign Lord. I brought hunger to every city and famine to every town, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. I kept the rain from falling when your crops needed it the most. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. Rain fell on one field, while another field withered away. People staggered from town to town looking for water, but there was never enough. But still you would not return to me, says the Lord. I struck your farms and vineyards with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured all your fig and olive trees.
But still you would not return to me, says the Lord. I sent plagues on you like the plagues I sent on Egypt long ago. I killed your young men in war and led all your horses away. The stench of death filled the air, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. I destroyed some of your cities as I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Those of you who survived were like charred sticks pulled from a fire. But still you would not return to me, says the Lord. Therefore, I will bring upon you all the disasters I have announced. Prepare to meet your God in judgment, you people of Israel. For the Lord is one who shaped the mountains, stirs up the winds, and reveals his thoughts to mankind. He turns the light of dawn into darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God of heaven's armies is his name. Listen, you people of Israel, listen to this funeral song I am singing. The virgin Israel has fallen, never to rise again. She lies abandoned on the ground with no one to help her up. Sovereign Lord says, when a city sends 1,000 men to battle, only 100 will return. When a town sends 100, only 10 will come back. Now this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live.
Don't worship at the pagan altars at Bethel. Don't go to the shrines of Gilgal or Beersheba. For the people of Gilgal will be dragged off into exile, and the people of Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. You twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. It is the Lord who created the stars, the Pleiades and Orion. He turns darkness into morning and day into night. He draws up water from the oceans and pours it down as rain on the land. The Lord is his name. With blinding speed and power, he destroys the strong, crushing all their defenses. How you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. You trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. Therefore, though you build beautiful stone houses, you will never live in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you will never drink wine from them. For I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellions. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts.
So those who are smart keep their mouths shut, for it is an evil time. Do what is good and run from evil, so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. Therefore, this is what the Lord of God's heaven's army says. There will be crying in all public squares and mourning in every street. Call for farmers to weep with you and summon professional mourners to wail. There will be wailing in every vineyard, for I will destroy them all, says the Lord. What sorrow awaits you who says, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you are wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. In that day you will be like a man who runs from a lion, only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against a wall in his house, and he's bitten by a snake. Yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless, without a ray of joy or hope. I hate all your shows and precedents and hypocrisy of your religious festives and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings.
Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Was it to me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No, you served your pagan gods, Sekoth, your king god, and Kawan, your star god, the images you made for yourselves. So I will send you into exile to a land east of Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of heaven's armies. What sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury in Jerusalem, and you who feel secure in Samaria. You are famous and popular in Israel, and people go to you for help. But go over to Calne and see what happened there. Then go to the great city of Hamath and down to the Philistine city of Gath. You are no better than they are, and look at how they were destroyed. You push away every thought of coming disaster, but your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. How terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flock and of choice calves fattened in the stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourselves to be great musicians like David. You drink wine by the bowlful and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation.
Therefore, you will be the first to be led away as by his God of heaven's armies. Heaven's armies says, I despise the arrogance of Israel, and I hate their fortunes. I will give this city and everything in it to their enemies. If there are 10 men left in one house, they will all die. And when I relate relative who is responsible to dispose of the dead, goes into the house to carry out the body, he will ask the last survivor, is anyone else with you? Where am I going to? Oh, okay. When the person begins to swear no by, he will interpret and say, stop, don't even mention the name of the Lord. Is that it? Oh. When the Lord gives the command, homes both great and small will be smashed to pieces. When can horses
gallop
over boulders? Can oxen be used to plow them? But that's how foolish you are when you turn justice into poison and the sweet fruit of righteousness into bitterness, and you bring about your conquest of
Lo Debar.
You boast, don't we take common by our own strength? O people of Israel, I am about to bring an enemy nation against you, says the Lord God of heaven's armies. They will oppose you throughout your land, from Lebo Hamath. In the north to the Abish Valley in the south.
Revelation 2:18-6. Read this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God. Those eyes are like flames of fire. Those feet are like polished brazen. I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things, but I have this complaint against you. You are permanent that women that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food often to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her Ammon rose. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greater unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intonation of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thrymney who have not followed this false teaching, deep old truths as they call them, deeps of Satan. Actually, I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to that what you have until I come to all who are victories, who obey me to the very end. To them I will give authority over all the nations.
They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Then they will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Write to this to the letter of the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believe it first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not spoiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Psalm 130. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear me. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer.
Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord. More than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. Proverbs. Am I on the wrong verse? A servant pampered from childhood will become a rebel. An angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. Okay. So, some heavy stuff. This is the kind of stuff that that Jesus even said at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. He said that whoever reads these words will be blessed. Do you feel blessed this morning? Maybe a little unnerved, maybe a little bit shaken, but guys, there is a blessing in that. Even in that feeling, in that sense of fear and awe, there is a blessing. In fact, the proverb said, if you're just pampered, just sweet nothings all the time, oh, he loves you. He's like this big granddaddy in the sky. He doesn't recognize anything that you do that's wrong. He just wants to love on you all the time. Sweep your sins under the rug, that kind of thing. Well, it says that if a child is treated like that, he becomes a rebel. Unrestrained. I can do anything I want. No consequences. So, you are blessed to realize there are consequences to sin. Now on to my real message. It was not that. Okay, here we go, guys. So, I want you for a moment to imagine yourself standing in front of a nativity scene. And you're looking at the manger. There you are. There's your nativity scene. You're standing there and you're looking at the manger. Now imagine someone walks up and stands beside you. You make eye contact. And he asks you, "Do you know Jesus?" What would you say? Of course, we'd all say, "Well, yeah, you bet I know him. You bet I know him." Well, this week, guys, this week we started reading the book of Revelation. And it's written by the Apostle John. And no one knew Jesus like John did. He was intimately close with Jesus, closer than any of the other disciples. We've been reading a lot of John's books here these last couple of weeks. You know, there's the Gospel of John. Then there's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And now we're into the profound book of Revelation. You see, John, he was called to follow Jesus while he was fishing with his older brother, James. And he just up and left his father, Zebedee. He just left him holding the nets, and he took off following Jesus. Quite a sight, I'm sure. It really must have been. You see, we kind of get a glimpse as to the life of John and how close he was to Jesus in the Gospels that were written, of the four Gospels. And so what we discern here in those Gospels is that the Apostle John was probably the youngest of all the disciples that were chosen to follow Jesus, of those 12. He was probably the youngest, most likely even in his teenage years. He was a pretty young guy. And so his brother, James and John, were in this inner circle of Jesus, and he called them Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. But he called them Boanerges, and that's what he called them. And you kind of get a glimpse as to why in the book of Luke, when both James and John volunteered to Jesus, that they asked God to rain down fire on a particularly unresponsive Samaritan village. And that's the kind of guys they were. They wanted judgment, and they wanted it now, you know? They had this sense of justice, of right and wrong, and this Samaritan village was in the wrong, and they needed to pay. So he called them sons of thunder. And so Jesus then, he picked John, along with James and Peter, to be close to him during some of his most profound miraculous acts, like the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. Only three disciples were with him, and John was one of them. He also invited him to be with him when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's when Jesus was transformed right before their very eyes. And he no longer looked like just a simple itinerant preacher. He was in a glorious white brilliance. And with him were Moses and Elijah. And it was incredible, an incredible sight. John was there for that. And then to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was at his most vulnerable state, when he was scared out of his mind at the prospect of what he was going to go through, John was there. He was there for that. He was close to Jesus. In fact, so close that John would describe himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm sure he loved them all. There was something particularly close about Jesus and John. In fact, John was standing at the foot of the cross, the only disciple there. And Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John. Why not to Jesus' other brothers? You would think, but he gave him her, trusted her to take care of, be taken care of by John. That just tells you how close they were. John knew Jesus. One could say that he knew Jesus better than any of the other disciples. And most likely better than any of us. Now carry that thought into the book of Revelation. God revealed this book through his closest friend and companion. There's something deeply profound about this book. And you get your first glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 1. And I'd like to read you a portion, remembering what I just got done saying about how close John and Jesus were. Guys, they were like the best of friends. With that in mind, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, "Write in a book everything you see, and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. It's clear by that last sentence that what he was seeing was Jesus. He died and now he's alive. That's only Jesus. And so in response to all this, I got to say, whoa, what happened to Jesus? What happened to that guy? If they were that close, why didn't he give him a hand, a high five or a big hug? Instead, he falls at his feet like he was dead. In other words, he fainted. He was overwhelmed by the sight of what he saw. And yet it was Jesus. What's going on? I mean, he's described as having a human form. He was like the Son of Man. He had a human form. But he was nothing like a baby in a manger. He was nothing like a man being crucified on a cross. His head and his hair were white. His eyes were like on fire. Okay? Wow. His feet were as solid and strong as bronze. His voice was so loud it'd blow your ears out. Not to mention this sword coming out of his mouth. Wow. His face was shining like the sun. When you think of Jesus, guys, when you think of Jesus, is that what comes to mind? It's not. It's not what I think of. Not this Jesus that's being described in Revelation 1, and it gets even more intense in Revelation 4, by the way. You'll be reading that this week. No, that's not what I think of. That's not what we think of. What happened to Jesus? What happened to him, guys, is that the kenosis is over. Kenosis, right. Kenosis, it's a theological term, and it refers to a statement in Philippians chapter 2 when it talks about how Jesus emptied himself. He made himself empty or void and became a man. You can't even read that very well. That's a bummer. Well, it's Philippians 2, 6, and 7. It says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And so what seems to have gone on here is that Jesus, to some extent, He released some of his divine attributes in some way. This is the stuff that theologians debate over. But something of Christ's divinity was set aside in order for God, because that's who Jesus is, in order for God to become a human being, which is what we are, most of us. Maybe some of us are not. I think Savannah's not here. I had a good joke for Savannah, but she's not here. Most of us, I think, were human beings. But in order to become one of us, he had to empty himself. And that's how John knew Jesus. That's how we know him. As Jesus in the gospel. This lovable, friendly, kind of easygoing, affable kind of guy, right? And that's how we know him. That's how we love him. The common pictures of Jesus that we are bombarded with all the time are of Jesus as this cute little baby in a manger. I've got three of them. It's either that. That's what this was. Merry Christmas, right? Jesus, this cute little baby in a manger, or you get Jesus holding this lamb. You know, he's holding this lamb. He's got this little lamb on him. You know, that's a really cute picture. Or he's strung up on a cross. You know, that That's kind of how we think of Jesus. Those are the pictures that are very common of Jesus. And these are all powerful and stirring images in their own right. There is nothing to be dissed about these. But they do send a message to us of meekness and weakness. And yet, that is not all that Jesus is. In fact, he is so much more. We get such a partial image, such an eroded image of Jesus when that is what we think of, and that's all that we think of. He had to mask his power, his greatness, his supremacy, his glory in order for us to handle it. Otherwise, we would have been like John, lying on our faces. Couldn't stand in the presence of God. And by the way, that did make me think, that answers the question in that song, you know, I can only imagine, you know, I can only imagine, what am I going to be doing in front of Jesus? You know, if Revelation is any clue, you're going to be on your face until he says, okay, you can get up. He's got to empower us to get up. Otherwise, we cannot handle Jesus in his glorified state, which is what he is in right now. How can you tell? How could you tell if the Jesus that you think of, the impression of Jesus that you have in your minds, how can you tell if it's the eroded type? It's the emptied type. The type of Jesus that's limited or weak. You can see it in the way you live your life. Regardless of what you say, you see it in the way you live your life. Our view of Jesus is way off if we claim to know him and yet at the same time cower to our weaknesses or our sins or our problems. You know, if our relational struggles are overwhelming and we can't handle it because these people don't like us or there's conflict in the home, and all of a sudden, ugh, the world is over, you know that you have an incorrect view of Jesus. That's how you know. It's the way you respond to life as it happens. So if relational struggles are overwhelming, it's because your Jesus is weak and he cannot handle people. Or how about if your emotional wounds, your past hauntings are so huge that they just overwhelm you. You can't handle your past. It's because your Jesus is so small, he's not big enough to take on those giants, right? That's exactly what they are. They're giants. And he's too small. He can't, you know, this giant of my past just walks right over Jesus. That's how you know if your Jesus is of the kenosis type. Or for your life is just mundane, just boring, just the routine, purposeless, hopeless. It's because your Jesus is lame. He's uninteresting. He's got nothing for you. So you have to go to something else. And you know what that would be if you're going to something else. You got to go to something else to add some zazz and pizzazz to your life. Because Jesus, seriously, just not that interesting. That's how you know. If you're looking to something else to satisfy your life and make it fun or interesting. Guys, the kenosis is over. It is over. The kenosis is gone. It's over. Jesus has risen from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he has taken his rightful place at the right hand of God. And now when you look at him, this is kind of what you see. It's an artist's depiction. It's going to be a lot more intense than that. But that's what you see when you look at Jesus based on Revelation 1. And just wait till you get to Revelation 4. Is that the Jesus that you know? Is that the Jesus? Guys, I remember a time back in Ames many years ago a college student asked me why I have so much faith. He was kind of like awed by that or something. And he asked me that question. And I said, you know, I think it's because when on the day that I sincerely and completely put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible calls it being saved, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. The day I got saved, God radically changed my life. He altered my life. I used to swear the paint off of walls, and all of a sudden, it was gone. Swearing was not a part of my vocabulary. It was over. Or another thing, I would drink. I would love to drink alcohol to an excess. The day I got saved, there was a party going on in the den. I went down there. I had one cup of a beer, and that was it. I was gone. I just was not interested in drinking myself silly anymore. My life changed, and it radically changed, and it didn't go back. I know a lot of people relapse, and I get that, and I understand that. There are giants and demons and difficulties in your life that don't want to let go. I get it. I go to Edge. I understand. I'm just saying that if there is an unusually high degree of faith in my life, it's because when Jesus got a hold of me, I did not let go of him. And my life miraculously changed. Has God impacted your life like that? Could you take to the stage and say, bam, 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 bam? It's tough when you get saved when you're little. It is. When you're young, you don't have all sorts of garbage that Jesus already just kind of come in and stomped them right out of there. It's tough. But I tell you, if I had a chance to rewrite my life, I would have gotten saved when I was young. I hope you guys are hearing that. If I had a chance to redo my life, I would have wanted to get saved when I was 5. Why? Because from 5 to 18, there was a lot of junk that I engaged in, and it can show up at the worst of times. And I got to call in. No, we're not even close to that. Could you go back to the Jesus that we're all? I need to believe in a Jesus like that. When my past comes up, when the devil and his demons show up and they try to remind me of my past and my failings, my weaknesses, I need to remember that the kenosis is over. And that Jesus is like that. And when I call in Jesus, he's going to do business. And he's going to set me free. Has God impacted your life like that? If not, then just say not yet. Because he can. And he wants to. He wants to be your champion, your hero. Yeah. I've been going for a while. Gals, you feel free to take off. Let's go ahead and throw up that video. All right? Guys, what kind of Jesus do you know? When I was working on this message, this little sermon piece came to mind. I have just got to bless you with it because this is the kind of Jesus that is alive and well today. Go ahead and roll it. Should be some pretty powerful stalking. If we could restart it, that might be good. It was working, guys. Mm-hmm. Something you want to just watch over and over, guys. That is great. I know, right? Exactly. I mean, that is, it cannot be said any better. It's just incredible. So, guys, nothing's too difficult for Jesus. I mean, I don't know if that was done spontaneously or not, but for a black preacher, I wouldn't put it past him that he had not written all that up in beforehand. It's just rolls off your tongue. The closer you get to Jesus, the more in awe you are of him. Nothing's too difficult for Jesus, guys, but don't get confused. He is not your servant here to do your bidding. He is the King of Kings. Okay? He's the mighty warrior who saves. We are his servants to do his bidding. But he is a kind and gracious king. And he wants to bless you because of his overwhelming love. And he wanted to bless Israel too. He wanted to bless them. But they got judgment instead. And if you humbly position yourself to receive the power of God in your life, then you will know him like you've never known him before. What do you guys think the book of Revelation is revealing? End times? No. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is revealing Jesus. It's unveiling the honor and the power and the glory and the majesty of Jesus, showing us that the kenosis is over. This is what Jesus looks like now. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. Guys, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, for who you are and all that you are. I truly am in awe of you. And I admit it. I do not understand you or know you as you truly are. But I am not going to stop and just wallow in my ignorance. I am going to continue to pursue you and seek you, and read your word, and hang out with your people, and pick up whatever scraps fall from your table, that I might know you better, that I might know you more, the true Jesus, the most powerful, amazing, incredible God that could ever and will ever be. That's you. And you live inside of us. This just blows my mind. Truly am in awe of you, God. Help us all this Christmas season. When we look at the manger, we would never look at it the same way again. He's like, whoa. He's not like that anymore. May you be a triumphant God in our lives. In Jesus' name.